I had forgotten my notes upstairs, and the last thing any of you want is me to just start rambling without notes. Let me tell you, we will be here forever. That'd be great. So at this time, the kids may make their way. I don't know how Pastor Dave does that every week, like taking his notes from Dryden to Lansing without ever forgetting them. Or maybe he does, and he just covers it better than I do. But all I could think in my head was, oh no, what am I going to do? So we're really excited to get to share with you again this week. We're talking through Psalm 118, so if you'd like to turn to that. This is like, so I love to watch TV shows, and you know, television shows, a lot of times they will do like a multi-episode thing where they're showing one storyline over several episodes. So you'll get like the episode starts and it'll say, previously on NCIS, previously on Star Trek The Next Generation, previously on Little House on the Prairie. I don't know that they ever actually did that with Little House on the Prairie, but you know, previously on a different type of Thanksgiving at Asbury Church. We talked about Psalm 118. And we began to discuss, so Psalm 118 is one of the Egyptian halal psalms. What that means, it's a group of psalms, 112 to 118, that have themes of Egypt in them, thus the Egyptian. Halal means hallelujah, praise the Lord, and so they have that word in them, so they're the Egyptian halal psalms. And so they are traditionally said around during the Jewish calendar, said around Passover and several other holidays, frequently. So they're like very well known. And within the Christian circles, throughout the Christian church and throughout the centuries, Psalm 118 and these psalms have been said often. In fact, I know that Psalm 118 in the liturgical calendar for like the Catholic Church, possibly Lutheran and Methodist, it comes up at Easter time. That is one of the psalms that is said during the holidays. It's a very traditional thing. We love our traditions. And we talked about how our traditions kind of link us to the past. So just quick congregational response here. So as far as traditions, because we're heading into Thanksgiving and holidays, what is something that makes Thanksgiving feel like Thanksgiving? Like, you know, we have our Costco pumpkin pie. We have to go to Costco because my wife is like, it's not Thanksgiving until I have my Costco pumpkin pie. She's like, they cook it just right, and it's like $7. And so, and it's huge. It's like this big. And so it's massive. She's like, it's not Thanksgiving until we have Costco pumpkin pie. And 1 year we didn't have it, and it was tragic all the way around. So what is some things that make Thanksgiving or holidays feel like holidays or Thanksgiving? So, yes. Being with loved ones, you know, makes it feel like it. Anybody else? What makes it feel? Snow. I'm with that one. Anybody else? What makes it feel like it? It's okay. Going to Skinny Atlas. Yeah, we got introduced into that one. That was a fun one. They do the Charles Dickens Christmas Carol thing over in Skinny Atlas. It's a fun one to do. And so there are things that we do, things that bring the tradition to life for us and makes this connection. And so we're gonna kind of unpack Psalm 118 a little bit more. We started by talking about three things that are the beginning and the ending of the psalm says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And the end, it ends with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And we talked about how everything in the middle of that psalm kind of expounds upon that idea, that those are the beginning and the end are the frame, that the middle kind of opens up and says, this is what we mean when we say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And so we're going to talk about it. We talked about giving thanks, how giving thanks, biblical idea of thanksgiving is not a transactionary event. It's not just like, you know, Elsie does something nice for me and I say thank you. There's a piece of that. But the biblical model of thanksgiving is not only God has done something for me and I say thank you, but it's also me thanking God for what I know he will continue to do, what I know he will continue to be. And it's more than just a receiving and giving. It's bigger than that. And then we talked about how his love is good, God's good love, and he has a good plan, and he showed his good love for us by giving his son Jesus, who died for us. And he wants to continue to show that good love through his people to the world. And his love endures forever. We talked about how, you know, the Bible just models God's love for us is bigger than just a statement of love, but it's illustrated through his enduring commitment and his faithfulness through all generations. And so as we look at these other pieces, I want you to kind of think about that stuff. That all that stuff in the background is going on while we unpack the psalm. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read the psalm for us this morning. And as I read the psalm, I want you to kind of start thinking about this idea. So where am I currently in my life, aside from in Asbury Church at Lansing? You know, but what's going on in my life right now? Where am I? You know, for some it's like good, some it's not so good. Some it's stressful, some it's not. And there's all kinds of things going on. And I know, you know, if you have 10 people in the room, there are 10 different things going on in your lives. And so usually 10 people in the room is probably 100 different things going on in your lives. I mean, there's, you know, we know this. And so as we're reading the psalm this morning, I just encourage you to begin to think, okay, where am I right now? What is going on in my life? And just hear the words of the psalm and what God wants to say to us through his word. So Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Such a great psalm. There's so many fantastic pieces. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, man, we could spend more than 2 weeks on this one. And we could have a lot of fun with it. And this is why I need my notes. But, you know, we could spend all, there's so much stuff in here. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to think around a kind of an idea. And I was picking up turkey stuff and things for the boxes yesterday with Pastor Adam at Wegmans. And I was, while we were in there, I was like, oh, this is the illustration I've been looking for. This is it. Because we walked in Wegmans and my first thought was, oh my goodness, I hate being in here on Saturdays. It's awful. There are like people everywhere. It's crazy. And I do not like, I mean, I enjoy grocery shopping because I like to cook. And so, like, I'll go through the grocery store when there's, like, nobody in there and take my time and, like, oh, I can make this. This would be fun. And I can do that. But when there's lots of people, I just, like, I don't hardly want to move. I just want to, like, okay. And so I was having flashbacks yesterday with Adam in the store of my kid, little kids, taking them grocery shopping. And so, like, when Kendra was a baby and Levita and Dwayne were, like, small and going into the grocery store, and I was like, you just follow me. Just follow. Don't go, just right behind me. And we'd start going. And they didn't stay behind me. And so I would often, what I'd do is I'd get in the middle of an aisle and I'd park the cart and I'd say, just stay right here. Don't go anywhere. Don't just touch the cart. Watch your sister. I'll be right back. And so I'd run up and down the aisles and grab stuff and bring it back to the cart. And usually I'd come back and LaVita Michelle would be sprawled on the floor or something. And I'm like, get up. What are you doing? And so it's like, you know, because being in a grocery store with lots of people makes my throat close up a little bit. You know, it's like, ah, oh, I hate that. And we have those things. We have those things in life that cause us anxiety, that cause us to, like, for some, you know, it was funny this morning in Dryden, somebody mentioned, you know, and we had Jeremiah mention that too, you know, seeing family at Thanksgiving. For some, seeing family at Thanksgiving makes your throat close up a little bit because you're like, I don't want to do this. This is going to be stressful. You know, for some, you know, the holidays in general, just not happy, don't enjoy them at all. And for some, it's a great thing. You know, there are things, you know, some people literally being in a tight, enclosed space makes your throat close up a little bit. You're like, okay, I don't like that. Some people don't like heights. You know, having a spider, a giant spider in your bed with you, you know, that happened to me once. That makes, yeah, that's awful. Does not belong there. So there are things that create feelings of anxiety in us, fears that create a negative response, right? And as I was thinking through this, I was like, you know, the psalmist does a great job of drawing this picture of being overwhelmed. And, you know, the psalmist is talking, he keeps mentioning enemies and, you know, being surrounded and all this stuff. But for the people reading the psalm, you can relate to the whole idea of enemies by like, okay, so I don't actually have physical people around me, surrounding me as enemies, but there are things in life that feel like enemies coming against me right now. And it feels very real. It's as real as a real person with a real sword. That's how real it is to me right now. And so as we unpack this, you know, I was thinking about the whole idea of these fears and anxiety, and I looked it up. So like the whole idea of fear, of what exactly fear is an emotional response to some sort of thing, either real or imaginary. I mean, it can be a real thing that I'm afraid of, or it can be a perceived threat. It's some sort of threat to me that creates this emotional response in me. And, you know, we know that sometimes we fear things that turn out to not be worth fearing. And we're like, okay, that was ridiculous. I overreacted. You know, sometimes it's real, tangible stuff. And so I want to look at three things that the psalmist kind of jumps into with this that are things that they dealt with back then and things we deal with today. And that people, if they approached these psalms for centuries and millennia, can relate to. And the first of these are three different fears. And so the first one I want to talk about is a fear of lack of power, or you know, not having the strength to handle something. We love to be strong. You know, you see little kids, you're like, let me see your muscles. They're like, you know, you get a little kid to pick up, you're like, I'm going to lift you up, and they'll grab your leg. Oh, look how strong you are, buddy. Good job, little girl, you know, whatever. We love to feel like we have the strength to do it. And it is such a huge thing that our key point for the whole series is it is in our weakness, not our strength, that we learn how strong God is to save. And so, you know, we love to be able to have the strength and the power to handle our situations. And lack of power is a huge fear that people deal with. We want to appear to be strong, even when we're not. And so as we approach the psalm, and this is why, you know, if you come to our Wednesday night Bible study, the Bible Engagement Project stuff we've been doing, I've told the people in the class, you know, the Bible is, and I've said this before here, the Bible is meditation literature. The Bible is designed to be read and reread and talked about and reread and talked about and studied and discussed and chewed on and thought about. It is designed to build us up and strengthen us as we engage with it regularly. And so this is like why we are doing the whole Bible Engagement Project this year. And so as you read this psalm, and if you're meditating upon your scripture, one of the things you'll notice is there are several pieces within this psalm that are direct quotations or allusions to other things within the Bible. And one of these is in this verse. So the verse in the psalm. And so verse 14 of the psalm says this: "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." So now, this is actually a direct quote from another part in Scripture. So now, if I were to mention there, so we do this. You mention songs and things like that, and people, it taps something in your mind. Like if I were to say the line, ain't no lie, baby, bye, bye, bye. For some people, you're like, I know that one. That's, you know, 2000. Eric's back there dancing. We all want to see that, Eric, or not. 2000, NSYNC. You know, they I was babysitting or working at a daycare, and all these little kids would always sing this song. And I'm like, this is the most ridiculous song I've ever heard in my life. But it wasn't. I've heard other ones. But, you know, they bring some thoughts to you. Another one would be, last Christmas, I gave you my heart. You know, there's some like, it's Christmas. I love that one. And some attachment to that. For people who grew up in the church, there's the line, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Which is a line from Amazing Grace. And for people, there's like an emotional attachment and a link to that song that brings back feelings and more than just lyrics to a song. Well, the verse, "The Lord is my strength and my defense, he has become my salvation," is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. And it is in what is called the Song of Moses. So after the people of Israel were in captivity in Egypt, and God called Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, and God led the people of Moses across the Red Sea, and the sea closed in over the Egyptians. The next chapter, chapter 15, we have the Song of Moses and the Song of Miriam. And in it is like a recounting of what God has done. And in verse 2, it says this: "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And so as the psalmist is penning this psalm and adds this line to it, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." For a person who has grown up hearing these stories and reading the scripture and meditating on them, they would hear this and they're like, oh yeah, this is the story of Exodus. This is God rescuing us from Egypt, rescuing us from slavery. This is when we were in a bad place in our lives and God heard our cries and rescued us. And so as the psalmist reads this, you know, at the penning of it, the release party of Psalm 118, when everybody gets together and they read it, or centuries later when they're in Roman occupation and they are reading this psalm for Passover, or centuries later in the early church when they're encountering difficulties and they read this song and they can remember, okay, I am not in the place I want to be in my life. I do not have the power and strength to handle it, but the Lord is my defense. The Lord is my strength, and he has become my salvation. He has the strength I need in this situation. I can look to him for the strength I need. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. It's such a huge thing that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he's writing, and they think he had some problems with his vision, possibly, because some of the stuff he writes. So he had some sort of medical issue. And he writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." He's like, take this away from me. And this was God's answer. "But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It is in our weakness that we recognize, okay, I am helpless to do anything about this. God, I need your strength because I got nothing. I need the strength of God in my life. The second thing, so there's a fear of lack of power. The second thing is a fear of lack of position or inadequacy. Verse 22 says this, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So, just if you're not familiar with working with stones, which I'm not, or construction of any type, really, I can destroy things pretty good, though. But, and so they would build buildings out of stone, which is great because now they're doing archaeological digs and they can find old buildings and stuff like that because they're made out of stone. And so one of the things they had would have the cornerstone. What it says in the psalm, I looked it up. I was like, okay, so what does it say? Does it say cornerstone? It's actually like the Hebrew is like head chief stone. It's like the most important stone. So that would be either the cornerstone, which is like a foundational stone that the building is kind of built upon, or it would be a stone at the top that everything is resting on. So either one are really important. And so the psalmist is like, hey, the stone that the builders, the ones building the building, looked at and said, yeah, that's worthless. We can't use that one. There's no point in it. You know, maybe we can use it next to a window or something, you know? But it's not worth anything, really. And the psalmist is like, that stone, that's the Lord said that's the cornerstone. That is the most important stone. It reminds me of, it was in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. It's like the farewell address. You know, he's brought these people all through the desert for 40 years, and he's saying his last few words to them, kind of like the parents' last words before sending their kid off somewhere. He's like, okay, remember this, do this, you know, wash behind your ears, all that kind of stuff. And so Moses says this, and he said, the Lord, in chapter 7, it says this, the Lord did not set his affection on you, talking to the children of Israel, he did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. For you were the fewest of all peoples. And he goes on to talk about in there, it's not because of who you are that God chose you. It's because of who he is that he chose you. Because he made a commitment to love you so that you'd be a blessing to all the nations. And we see this throughout the New Testament and the Gospels. In fact, Jesus, in one of the parables, he makes the statement, he said that he is the stone that the builders rejected, but he is the cornerstone. Later on in the book of Acts, it makes the same statement. They say, you know, Jesus, you rejected him, but he is the cornerstone. And the apostle Peter will later write that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the one this is all built upon. And what's cool about that is because, and as I mentioned last week, God has a good plan. And his good plan was sending Jesus to save us. And his continuing good plan is that through us, his people, we can show him to the world. And so Jesus in John chapter 20 said this. He's talking to his disciples and he says, as the Father sent me, now I am sending you. You know, we have these feelings of, you know, I don't have the position. I'm inadequate. I can't do this. And God says, I want to work through you. I love, you know, the worship teams. For those of you who have not gotten up here and led before, it is way stinking frightening. It really is. So like for a good decade or so when I'd lead worship, I would start every week without fail, I'd turn my back and I'd take a deep breath and look and like, okay, I can do this, I can do this. And I'd turn around and I'd start playing. I wouldn't look at anybody. I'd just look at my music. Like this. This is how I led songs. Yeah, it's a good song. Yeah, okay. And eye contact was like the worst thing in the world. And so, but you know, God's like, this is what I've called you to. This is what I want you to do. And we all have, the thing is it's not just me. It's not just, you know, the people on the worship team. It's all of us. The Apostle Paul would talk about it in this way. He'd say, we are one body. You know, a body has many parts and they all have different functions. And we, his people, are one body. All are essential. We never think of our pinky toe as being essential until you stub it. And then all of a sudden you're like, holy cow, that's affecting everything right now. Every one of us is a part of the body of Christ. And we talked about the whole Kingdom Builder series that we talked about. It's the fact that we all are called to reach this world for Jesus. In our interactions at work, in our daily engagements at the grocery store, in our homes, at here, wherever we go, that we do have, in Christ, we have the position as ministers of the gospel. Whether you hold the title of minister or not, you are a minister of the gospel, of the good news that Jesus came to love this world. We all have a part. So lack of power, it's a big fear people deal with. Lack of position. And the third one is like an epidemic that our world is dealing with. And it is lack of people. Isolation. We have a huge problem right now. People are very isolated. They have a better relationship, my phone's over there, with their phone than they have with people around them. Kids, children are dealing with depression. College students, it's awful. And they're looking for a relationship where relationship cannot be found. And they're looking for something to fill voids. And it's not just kids, it's adults. We do this. You know, we look for some sort of fulfillment where fulfillment cannot be found. God has created us not to be alone. The psalmist writes in verses 5 through 7 of 118, says this, "When hard-pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies." It was so great because, and I've said this many times over the years, you know, I don't understand how people do life without Jesus. I really don't get it because life is difficult and it's great having Jesus. But one of the things Jesus did is he gave us, as we said a few minutes ago, he gave us the body of Christ, the people, the church, because it is not good for us to be alone. This whole idea, the Lord is my helper, he is my helper. It's a really cool word. We talked about like some Hebrew words last week, which if you missed last week and you're like, okay, what's he talking about? You can go to our website, asburyag.com. You can watch them. Go to our YouTube channel. It's a great sermon. Really good one. Go back to the verse. I need the verse up there, man. Please. Ma'am, that was my daughter. Never mind. Ma'am, not man. He is my helper. So the word, the helper there, he is my helper. So there's a word there, azer. It's a great word, help. So in Genesis chapter 2, God plants a garden and puts a guy in the garden, Adam in the garden, Adam's doing his thing. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him. It's like the exact same relation to that word. It's this word "izer," and the idea behind it is so cool because it's more than just the like, hey, I'm having a difficulty, and you know, Patrick comes and helps me. But it's more of a, hey, as I'm doing this journey, this person is with me, as doing it with me, helping. We are helping. We are a person who. It's a person who comes alongside the other one. Many times, in fact, most times throughout the Bible, that word is used to describe God coming as our helper. And so, because we were not created to be alone, to do life in isolation, we need, desperately need people. I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to recognize the truth of that statement. I mean, medical doctors will tell you that. There's so much weight in truth, and God did not create us to do life alone. It's built into our very genetic material that we desperately need each other. The story of Exodus is God's bringing his people out of Egypt. It's laced throughout that as he is creating a community who will reach the world for him. And then we see this later in the book of Acts as these people gather together and he pours out his spirit. And then it is people, he's creating a community who will reach the world for God, will reach the world for Christ, showing his love. It's as I said earlier, we are the body of Christ. It's not Dwayne is the body of Christ. It's not Melissa is the body of Christ. It's we are the body of Christ. We need desperately, desperately, desperately need each other. You know, parents, I'll just side note, like invade your children's spaces despite what they say. And, you know, engage with them, force them to engage with you. My son, I kept telling him, he's like, why are you in here, Dad? I said, because I like you. It's like, you have to be in here right now. Yes, and someday you'll miss it. And it was great because he told me that at one. He's like, Dad, I miss you coming into my room and talking to me. I was like, I know, right? Because I'm amazing and you need me. And so we need each other. And, you know, it was such a huge thing that the writer of Hebrews says this, said, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, even so more as the day approaches. We desperately need each other. The people in your jobs, they need you. The people at the grocery store, the people at the restaurants, the people in your community, they need you. They need your light shining, God's light shining through you into their lives. Desperately, desperately need it. Because there are these fears. We have these fears. We have the fear of lack of power, fear of lack of position, fear of lack of people. And you know, I think the thing is, as we meditate on this psalm, we can see that as a community, our strength, our position is secure, and his strength is all that we need. Because as we recognize, okay, you know what? No, I don't have in myself, I don't have all the power I need to handle all the problems I got. Because the problems are vast. You know, I don't, in and of myself, I mean, I think I'm great, but I recognize, you know, I have deficiencies in some areas. You know, and my personality is fantastic, and people do need me. And I believe that with everything in me. You need me in my life, your life. And the thing is that when we recognize this, and we begin to like, okay, in and of myself, I don't have all that to give. But that's why we have the Lord in our lives. Because he gives us the strength to do what needs to be done. He did not ask us to go individually save the world. But he asked us as his people to be a light to the nations, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, to show God's love to this world, to help people when they're feeling weak and inadequate and lonely. And so what I want to do, it's kind of wrapping this up, because we talked about traditions. We talked about a different type of Thanksgiving. And in closing, so we have a tradition around here at Asbury Church. One of those traditions is we close each service with a psalm. And I've intentionally, Levine and I were discussing this last night. She's like, are you going to close with a song? I was like, no. I said, actually, I'm very intentionally not closing with a song. I've done that intentionally because one of the things, when we get out of our habits, it forces us to begin to think a little bit. So you could test this out tomorrow morning, or you could test it out after church. Put your pants on the other leg at a time. Like, actually, like, think, okay, usually I do my left leg first, I'm going to do my right leg. And you're like, okay, I'm a little out of balance. Or brush your teeth with your other hand, which is awful because you'll end up stabbing yourself. I'm sure I've done that, and like you're way too rough. You're like, ow, that hurts. Do something. When we mess with our traditions, our brain starts going like, hey, something's different here. And so intentionally wanted to like mess with our tradition a little bit. I'm sure we'll sing a song next week at the end of the service. But one of Pastor Day's favorites. But this week I wanted to like I wanted to, once again, we're going to close. I'm going to have Levita come up and read this psalm to us again. And as we read this psalm, I once again want you to be thinking, okay, so how can I make this a different type of Thanksgiving? I may be in a situation I don't want to be in right now. But what can I do to tap into what God has for me? To recognize, okay, He is with me. How can I show His love? I loved it at the Dryden service. I know one person was like, hey, you know what? I thought I could just, like, for my family, I'd love to just write them all notes, like extended families. I get together and just say, hey, you know what? This is what I really appreciate about you. As I pray for you, this is what I'm thinking of. And, you know, one's like, hey, we're going to, like, read this psalm together and talk about it around the dinner table. So, you know, I want you to, like, as we read the psalm, be thinking, God, how can I make this Thanksgiving, this time, a little different? How can I make it a different for somebody else? You know, what can we do? And knowing that, and like I said, if you're in a position, you're like, hey, I am not in the position I want to be in my life right now. Things are not optimal. Of knowing that, as the psalmist wrote, God did these things and will continue to do them. And I love it. I forgot to talk about this, and this is like one of my favorite parts about the psalm, is the psalm starts out very individual. You know, I will not do this. Lots of I's. You know, I was brought into a spacious place. I cried to the Lord. I did this. And it's really cool because at the part with the cornerstone, it says this: the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. And it's so cool because the psalmist and different commentators talk about this. It's really cool because the psalm starts from this very, I'm focused on what's going on in my life, into this recognition that I'm not alone in this. The Lord has done this. Let us rejoice. It's like a whole crowd of people, like, this is where I am. And all of a sudden looking up, it's like, oh, I am not alone. The Lord has done this. Let us rejoice. Let us give thanks. For the Lord's love endures forever. And so as Levita reads this, I want you to think about this. How can this be different? So I'm going to have her read this. We're going to pray. And then I'm going to officially dismiss you. But I want you to take a few minutes and have some conversation with the people around you. Now, you may have thought a brilliant idea during this. You're like, oh, man, this is a great idea for a different type of Thanksgiving. I want to share this with somebody. Or you're like, you know what? I've never met that person. I'd love to know what they do for Thanksgiving. I'd love to just meet them, get their names. I'd love to just see the baby over there. You know, I'd love to, like, and just take a couple minutes. Because we need each other. As amazing as I am, there are people like Ed. You need to know Ed. You really do. He's great. You know, there are great people, and you're robbing other people of your amazingness when you just bolt. You know, so take a moment. Let people know how amazing you are. Right? Yeah. Right. All right. Levita's going to.
He is pretty amazing.
I am.
Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Lord, thank you that you are our salvation. We thank you so much for your love, your enduring, unending, everlasting love. And Father, just pray that Lord, we thank you that in our weakness, you are strong. And just pray that you'd help us to just rest in your strength, allow your strength to penetrate us. And just for those who are just really feeling weak today, whether physically or mentally, emotionally, whatever it may be, I just pray that your strength would rest upon them. And be who you always are, Lord, our salvation. Thank you for all that you do and all that you are. We pray that in everything that we do and everything that we are, that we would show your love to the world around us. And together we give thanks to you for your everlasting love. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I have copies of the psalm. I want everybody to take one. You can put it up the place of highest honor in your house, the refrigerator door, or in your Bible or somewhere. So you put it where you can see it and read it. I encourage you to several times this next week to read it and just think about it and think about who God is and what he's doing and what he wants to do. I'll give one to everybody. I got lots. Okay, everybody needs one. They have to have one. But as you go today, may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. Go in his strength and his might and his enduring love. And just thanks for being here. Take a few minutes and let somebody know how wonderful you are. They need to know this information. So God bless you. Have a great week in him.